even though I'm not going to be here for long. I am introducing to you tonight Yolanda, but I before she comes up, I want to say I'm excited to kick off Psalms. We're going to love studying some of the Psalms this year. And we are starting with a very appropriate psalm, Psalm 1, with some touches of Psalm 19. And it gets right to the heart of the matter that God's word is sufficient and God's word is supreme. And I am so glad that the Lord worked things together in our planning, that Yolanda is the one that's going to be teaching us tonight and kicking us off in Psalms. And the reason being is that Psalms 1 is very dear to her heart. I'm not going to tell you the story. I'm just going to give you a little tidbit. Very, very dear to her heart. It was God used it as his arm to pull her up out of very deep waters. And no one can teach something better than when they've lived it and had to apply it and just taken that word deep into their hearts. So, Yolanda, we're excited.
Yeah. I didn't know she was going to do that. Let me get unemotional for a second. Okay. I didn't know you were going to do that. Okay, before we do jump into the Psalms, see, I got your shoes on. Before we do jump into the Psalms, we're going to take a gentle leap into an area of my life that those of you who know me know I love, which is my journaling. And I've been journaling since I was between, I think, 7 or 9. And I read the book, many of you will know, and it will probably aid you. I read the book, Are You There, God? It's Me, Margaret, by Judy Blum. And something about how that book was written made me think, hey, even though she didn't journal, it was kind of like a first-person conversation. And I'm thinking, I feel like I need to find a way to express my emotions, my hostilities, my anguishes, my frustrations at God and my parents and life and my boyfriends, 7 to 9, okay? On this one, I have John forever. But, and I felt like I needed to do that. And so journaling became my joy. It was also one of those things I thought, well, let me figure out how to keep record of my life and a possible record if forever there was that eventual zombie apocalypse, because I do believe that's going to happen. Sorry. But as I was preparing for this topic, I went through my boxes, and I have 5 at home, my boxes, those tote containers of journals. Yes, I have 5 huge totes of journals. And I went through, and I found one from 1978. And I've read through it, and I'm like, oh, gosh. Whew. But the reality is, as I was reading through some of my journals over the years, the difference between then and now, ooh, is huge. I was angry. I was frustrated. I was a young girl trying to figure out life. And it was just, the difference between then and now is amazing. I mean, you can see my coarse motives, my frustrated attitudes. I was mad at God. I was mad at parents. I was mad at my husband. I just lived a mad, angry life. And it showed in my journaling. And one of the things that I realized is that if I wrote that down today, I'd have an opportunity to look at the things that God would have to teach me. But let me just say this. My journals also captured sweet moments of my life. They repeat to me, because I look through, the people who God have used to touch my life over the years, and my friend Stephanie back there is one of those. I've known Stephanie since Marlon and I first got married before we had any kids, and her name is in a journal. And there's so many people that God used, and I can remember a sentence, a statement that they said that reminded me of something that changed the trajectory of my life. And so those were used, but now as we leap into the Psalms, I want to say that when I read the Psalms, I think of journal entries Many of those psalms are written like a man who is writing his heart out to God. He is lamenting, he's angry, he's frustrated, he's praising, he's writing history. We see these things in the psalms. The difference between the psalms and my journaling is that theirs are inspired and mine are just the pontificating of a woman trying to figure out life. That's the difference, yeah. So theirs go on forever, mine won't last through the zombie apocalypse, I'm pretty sure. I might look for food in them, who knows. But here is a quote that connects the two, connects my journaling and the Psalms. And it says, in every experience of our own, no matter how deep the pain or how great the frustration or how exhilarating the joy, we can find Psalms which echo our inmost being, Psalms which God uses to bring comfort. And this year through Renewed Women, we pray that the Psalms will bring you comfort. So let's jump into the Psalms. First of all, the Psalms are a part of what we call Old Testament books of wisdom, along with books like Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. There are at least five authors, so at least 73 to 78 are attributed to David. 73 with his name on it. The others, there's a great, strong assumption that they were David's writings. The Psalms also include what we call Hebrew poetry. And that is where Hebrew poetry, they use figures of speech, and they use what we call parallelisms. And there are a plethora types of parallelisms. But the three that you will see the most in the Psalms is, we call one synonymous. And that means in parallelisms, what happens is that phrases are repeated or rearranged to emphasize something. And the first line is usually the emphasis, and the second line does something to emphasize the first line. So the one is synonymous, where the same thought of the first line is basically repeated in the different words in the second line. And then we have antithetical parallelisms, where the thought of the first line is emphasized by contrasting thoughts in the second line. And they often identify with but, you know, or therefore. Synthetic is the third one, and the second line explains the first line, or it further develops the first line a little bit. Now, that's just your kind of a free information from me. The rest I'll charge. There'll be a money collection in the back of the room. So nothing you have to memorize, just something that my theological self likes to put in there. But believe this or not, because I've heard this incorrect a lot, the Psalms are actually the most quoted book in the New Testament. People say Deuteronomy, but it is not Deuteronomy. It is the Psalms by one verse. By one verse, the Psalms are the most quoted. And there are different types of Psalms. Many of you in the ladies' Bible study years ago, you studied the Psalms of Ascent with Beth Moore, remember? Those are Psalms that are meant to be sung, headed to the temple, headed to go worship. And those Psalms are Psalms 120 to 124. But there are also a plethora of types of Psalms, and I would have to be here all night to explain all of them. So I just chose a few that most of them are on your paper. There's one that's not on your paper, but you need to remember it because during your discussion, you might be asked about it. It'll be the one on the test that's not the freebie. All right. There are Psalms of what we call praise and devotion. And Psalms of praise and devotion are meant to remind us that there's a necessity for each of us as Christians to find a place of devotion for God, with God. We live such demanding lives, and God wants us to remember to find a place of devotion to Him. We have historical Psalms. Those are familiar, those are similar to praise and devotion, but we look to God in remembrance. So what they do is they rehearse the things that God has done for them. So that's different than praise. Praise, we're saying, God, thank you, we love you, we worship you. Historical says, God, look at what you've done. I'm remembering what you've done, so thank you. Imprecatory Psalms. Imprecatory Psalms are a little bit confusing to some people because imprecation, what it does is it calls down a curse. But what's happening in the context of imprecation or imprecatory Psalms is that it is actually an enemy of God whose focus is a man of God. And so when the imprecation or the curse of cry of vengeance is on that person, it is somebody who actually is the enemy of God. And in their context, they are very much understood. Out of their context, especially if you conflate justice with forgiveness, you're like, what is he, why is he cursing, man? And is that allowed for us Christians? Well, I'm gonna let Virginia talk about that more next month. I'm gonna stay away from that. Then this is not on your paper, but there are Psalms of Lament. Psalms where a man is crying out to God in anguish and looking for rescue, looking for almost, they're almost asking the question, why God? But not in, why God, I don't believe in you, but why God, help me to believe in you. Help me to trust you. And then we have penitential psalms. Penitential psalms are psalms of regret, but there are psalms of regret of an offense committed with the desire for repentance. Miss Kay will mention some of those for us in December. And Arby taught about this last year when she talked about godly sorrow. Then we have what Jim talked about on Sunday, Messianic Psalms, Psalms that foretell the coming of Jesus Christ, his life, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. But here is where I land. There are three Psalms that Miss Cookie loves, loves, loves. Psalms 1, Psalms 19, and Psalms 119. They are exclusively the Psalms that tout the virtues of God's word. They are the Psalms that, and Psalms 1 especially, and Psalms 19 rescued me in my walk with Christ. God used them to make me the woman I am today in him. And so as we look at them, you have your Bibles open to Psalms 1. And Psalms 1, go ahead and turn it if you don't have it already. We go through the Psalms. They are not chronological. That is something you need to know. They're not chronological, but Psalms 1 still stands as a kind of introduction to the rest of the Psalms because it touches on two subjects that are replete through the Psalms. And those subjects are the blessedness of the righteous and the misery of the wicked, the future misery of the wicked. And its primary subject of these Psalms is the centrality of God's word. So I do not have my Bible up here. So I am going to have Miss Frey read Psalms 1 for me. And I'm going to be like kissing you here, girlfriend.
Hey, girl. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers.
All of it.
Oh, the whole Psalm?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, 1-1. Okay. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Will perish. Oh, so that psalm opens. That psalm opens with an exclamatory phrase. It says, blessed is the man. The word blessed describes someone who is privileged or happy. Wisdom literature commonly uses this expression. We see it in Psalms. We see it in the New Testament as well. We see Jesus saying it. Where did we see Jesus saying it? You remember? In the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, blessed are those who, blessed are those who. And we find that there. The phrase, blessed is the man, is designed, when you see it as a Christian, it is designed to tell us that and to emphasize a multiplicity of blessings and a happiness to those who fulfill, listen, a happiness to those who fulfill particular requirements. So when you hear Jim says, God doesn't care about our happiness, but our holiness, or God does not want us happy, he wants us holy, this is a different context. The happiness that Jim is denouncing is the happiness that the world claims we should have that allows us to divorce our husbands, that allows us to leave our children, that allows us to do things that are anti-Christ. The happiness that this is not joy, because this is still a circumstantial happiness, but it's circumstantial based on requirements met in obedience to God's word. So there is a circumstance based on that. So the question I have for you here is, what is the criteria for the blessedness as written in this passage? It gives us a particular criteria. The criteria here, we will see that it is set forth in contrast. The ways of the godly and their blessedness versus the way of the ungodly. it contrasts the way and what the godly do not do versus what the godly do. Then we see the results of two ways of life contrasted. The godly are stable and fruitful versus the ungodly being unstable, and they face sure judgment. See, what this psalm does, ladies, is it lays out a retrogression, a backward movement that into sin. So as a Christian, we can have a backward movement into sin. Because remember what I said last year? That stagnancy is stinky. Even when something is stagnant, something is happening to make it get foul. So you're not stagnant as a Christian. If you are where you were yesterday, that should not be. And yesterday meaning years ago, not just yesterday. We should have grown in our Christianity by now. But let's look at that retrogression. As opposed in verse 1, in the negative, it says, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So in the Hebrew, does not walk means to go along with, to follow a course of action, to follow a way of life. The tense in the Hebrew here is pretty decisive. This person has willfully chosen to follow a particular path. What is that path? A counsel, a particular counsel. That means a purpose, a plan, a resolution of the will, a deliberation, a viewpoint, a way of thinking. It refers here to how a person makes their decisions. And this counsel is made specifically on experiences, on emotions, on traditions, on popular opinion, on political correctness. That's how this particular counsel is given. Who is it given by? From whom is it given is correct in English. And that is of the wicked. The wicked are people who want nothing to do with God. They don't want anything to do with God's way. The word wicked here is, The word wicked here is to be loose, to be unstable. Someone who is immoral and without godly restraints or control. So that's what we're looking at here. But then we go from walking, then we go to standing in the way of sinners. To stand in the way means to stop, to become firm in. From merely walking in the counsel of the wicked, one becomes more involved, more influenced. It connotes a movement toward a formation of ungodly habits and patterns of life. And then, of who? Of the sinners. Now, I know you hear sinner, you think, well, aren't we sinners? Absolutely. This is an archery term that Kay will talk more about in December. But it basically means to fall short, to miss the mark. Most of you know that definition. And yes, while we are all sinners, the reality is that this is referring to a deliberate chosen way of life, a way of life that is contrary to the plans of God's written word. And then they go from walking past it, I take a look, to stopping and standing, maybe I'll do it, to sitting. Nor do they sit in the seat of scoffers. Someone who sits is someone who sits or dwells, remains, or abides. You know the word abide is used 82 times in the New Testament, in the Bible. And it means someone who becomes like that thing that they're abiding in. They begin to look like it. To abide means emphasizes a settled state or condition. And what are they sitting in? The seat of. You know, my older two grandkids, when they would come over, they like to sit in their pop-up's chair. And whenever they sit in their pop-up's chair, they can never just be Kiana or Kamaya. No. They have to sit in pop-up's chair and they have to go, oh, Mimi, I'm pop-up. But you know what? This is what they do. They can never do that without grabbing his Bible. They always grab his Bible. They have to have his Bible in their lap and they go, I'm Papa, Mimi, Cookie, can you get my remote? The Bible and the remote. But they understand that in that chair, they've become their pop-up. So that's what happens in the seat here of who? Scoffers. The scoffer is someone who mocks, who derides, who scoffs. It's a habitual action. It indicates someone who actively engages in putting down the things of God and his word. It doesn't just happen in our words, ladies. There's a way of life that happens with the scorner where moral absolutes become less and less valuable to them. We do not want to do that. So the question is, how can we avoid this? The answer lies in the positive. Verse 2. Look at verse 2 in your Bibles. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates in his law day and night. Ladies, notice that the quality which characterizes the life of the blessed is one's relationship to the Word of God. There is a love affair with the Scriptures. To delight comes from an Arabic verb. Is that how you say Arabic? Which is the sister language of the Hebrew. It meant to be mindful of, to be attentive to keep and to protect. And when something delights us, we become preoccupied with it. Whoops, let me get that out of the way. We become very much preoccupied with it, like our cell phones. That's become a member of the family. It includes the idea of desire, pleasure, inclination, satisfaction. And that's what that means, ladies. So let's go over to Psalms 19, because while we are in Psalms 1, it's telling us that we are to delight in something. I am going to break down for you what we are to delight in. It's going to be like taking a nice warm bubble bath with the candles on and the nice jazz or Christian music or my favorite, my country music in the background. No kids knocking on the door. My husband's gone. Nobody's, your phone's not ringing. Your cell phone's down. And we are about to luxuriate in the thing that we are to delight in, God's word. So let's read Psalms 19, verse 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And sweeter also than honey. It says honey, ow, in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. And we already looked at many of the warnings in that first verse for not abiding or delighting in Scripture. But let's take a look at these things that God explains about what we are delighting in. There are 6 titles of the Psalms 19 for the Word of God. The law. As the law, it is God's standard for our conduct. As the testimonies, it is God's self-disclosure, his testimony about himself. As the statutes, it is the doctrines, the principles that the Lord wants you and me to know. As the commands, it is the binding and authoritative mandate that God gives us. As the fear of the Lord, I'm going to land here for a minute so we can get this down once and for all. As the fear of the Lord's lady, it gives us insight into what fearing our mighty God means. Yes, we say reverence. What does that mean? So I'm going to help you. To reverence God means a healthy trembling, understanding who God is, that while God loves his children, God must also bring consequences for our sins. And when we tell our children, don't do something, do you want them to think, oh, okay, mom, whatever, she's not going to do anything about it? Do you want them to go, oh, okay, mom, I'm going to stop? Which one do you want your kids to do? Because God loves us, his children, he must bring consequences, i.e. Moses, not allowed to go into the promised land, though God called him a friend that he talks face to face with. David, i.e. a man after my own heart. God says that about David. But David, in committing adultery with Bathsheba, lost his child and also had the consequences of a family in ruin because of his sins. So a real fear of God is not just, I reverence God, but we have a healthy, true trembling at the fact that of what God's consequence can do in our lives, which should keep us from doing it. The fear of God, the forgiveness of sin reminds us that God is forgiving, but the consequences of sin keeps us from sinning again. That's what fearing God means. A true understanding of the consequences of our actions that we don't know. Like my husband says, you can choose your behavior, but God will choose your consequences. So that is understanding the fear of the Lord. We also see here that we have the judgments of the Lord. The scripture provides the adjudications, the verdicts of God himself, the divine judge. We also have six characteristics in scripture, of scripture. It is perfect, means it's complete, it's comprehensive. It covers everything we need for life and godliness. It is sure, meaning it is dependable. It is right. It shows us a right path as opposed to a wrong path. It is pure, ladies, meaning that it clears the darkness. It is clean in its original state. It is without flaw. It is true, meaning it is absolute in its integrity. You can trust it. But we also know the results of for delighting in scripture are seen in this passage. It is that it converts the soul, meaning it transforms the entirety of a person. It makes the wise simple. A simple person is somebody who believes everything. They have no lack, they have no discernment. They believe that Jehovah's Witnesses are Christians, that Mormons are Christians, that Joel Osteen teaches true doctrine. They believe everything. But they don't take the time to let scripture make its their discernments. And these things are necessary because it takes a person who has an open door and it makes them close it and causes them to believe that they have true discernment in God's word. It brings joy to the heart. This is in conjunction with mental health. If your mental health problems, if you struggle with mental health problems not associated with physiological problems, your first recourse is God's word. Maybe your inward struggle, like I gave my testimony last year, is sin. And God is troubling your soul. You think it's depression. He's trying to get your attention and say, it's sin. You're sinning. When you confess this sin, I'll remove your depression. That's the first place you should check before we go to the doctor to see if we need antidepressants. It might be necessary. I'm not a doctor. I don't know. But is your first thing sin that you're not admitting to? It enlightens, it brings joy to the heart. I already said that. It enlightens the eye, meaning it puts darkness on display in order that we might choose against it. It endures forever, meaning it's permanent. It is not subject to cultural interpretation. It's not a piece of antiquity, ladies, that needs to be updated. The scripture says it is living and active. It is the update. It is righteous altogether. In other words, it brings comprehensive righteousness to the blessed. So let's go back to Psalms 1. And go to verse 2. But it continues to say that the blessed person not only delights, but they meditate on God's law day and night. Meditation, ladies, in Psalms 1 has the meaning of murmuring, of reading or saying out loud. So this is not an inward thing. Let me give you this. Hold on. So, all right. So to act, to say this out loud with the intention of acting. See, Joshua was instructed to meditate on the book of law for the purpose of what? Obeying all that was written in it. Meditation should cause us to be obedient. And that's the reality. Meditation is a heart, at the heart is for our obedience. And it is a lost art within Christian, a lost discipline, I should say, within Christianity. And we should turn that discipline back on high because we need it. I believe that many of us struggle with memorizing because many of us struggle with meditation or don't meditate. Because when you meditate on God's word, it just becomes, it's like a song that you're singing all over every day. How many of you, if I start humming say a particular phrase, you think of a song? Why? Because you've been meditating on that song. But we don't do that with the scripture. Hello. I'm gonna get off my soapbox. Come back, Cookie. Lastly, meditation is described in the Bible as something that we do in conjunction with prayer, with Bible study, with a fasting. It is a way of life that goes along with our disciplines. But along with the rewards of the blessed as they delight and meditate that we just looked at in Psalms 1, we see some here in Psalms 1:3, which are, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaves does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. We see here a stream of water. God's word becomes a figurative irrigation system where he courses through our lives, lady, by way of his Spirit. God's word flows from different areas of a life, and it reveals where we need maturity. He reveals where we need to be refined. He approves where we've grown. He does all of that by way of his word. And it says, which yields its fruit in season. This is in the imperfect tense, ladies. It stresses a continual action. Constant meditation on God's word should result in abundant fruitfulness. That is where people should see the love, the joy, the peace, the patience. That's where they should see that in your life. That comes from meditating on God's word. So if they're not seeing that, I won't ask the question. But I want to, but I'm not gonna. If they're not seeing that, there's an absence of something, delighting and meditating. So anyway, but, and it says that in all, well, let's not go there yet. And we'll look at this because what we're looking at here, let's go ahead on them. In all he does, he prospers, since I'm running out of time. The root of this means to accomplish satisfactory what is intended. What we see here, ladies, is spiritual vitality, spiritual health in spite of the trials in our lives. So in other words, nothing can take your joy. I'm not talking about the happiness that's here, but nothing takes your joy. Nothing takes your joy. And the happiness here will happen, but it's not because of the world's circumstances or circumstances that happen in our lives. So in other words, the blessed man whose way prosper is first seeking to operate in the framework of God's will according to the values and God's values and purposes. Let's change the pronoun to she prospers because she consults God's word. She prospers because she seeks the counsel of God's word. She prospers because she wants only to know what God's word has to say. And she prospers because she has counted the cost of obedience to God's word. God's word. Did I say that enough? So, ladies, we see here that this prospering is not absent of adversity or failure, i.e., Job or Job, whichever one you choose to call him. But in verse 4, here it tells us that the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And chaff here is the worthless husk of grain and grasses that are separated and disposed of during the threshing. Verse 4 tells us that their own works, if you look at verse 5 rather, it tells us that their own works will not justify them. So they will not be able to stand in judgment. Not that they won't be in judgment, but they will have nothing that can vindicate them in judgment. Because even the greatest philanthropist without Jesus is a filthy rag. So you get a man or a woman who you think highly of without Jesus, you may as well not. Someone who you think might be foul but struggling in their Christianity may still be someone who is accomplishing God's will. So the reality is, so they won't be able to stand because their works will not justify them. We are not saved by works. So that's the reality. So I don't know about you ladies, but I'll say this. Maybe you, like me, are thinking, sometimes the blessed appear more like the chaff. You ever think that? And sometimes the chaff seem more like the blessed. And you think to yourself, okay, God, this looks a little bit trippy. So I'm trying to figure out why. That's when I get my journal book out. And I say, dear Jesus, this is Cookie again. And no, you know what? I'm going to teach on that in February from Psalm 73 and Psalms 27. So we'll look at that then. But we'll just stop there. I just wanted to tickle your little ears. Because I get to do that. But let me just say this to you, ladies. The reason that that is, I'll give you a tidbit, is because God wants us to hold loosely to the things of this world. Because like 1 John tells us, that all these things of this world are passing away. Everything in this is passing away. My husband said like this, I love when he says this, the only thing you get to take to heaven with you, ladies, one day, are your relationships with other Christians. So get those right now. Because they may be the one that's in the mansion room next to you. if you don't like them. He might do that on purpose. And the other thing you get to take to heaven are the works that stand up to be silver, gold, or precious stones. Everything else will burn away. So the first thing that I would encourage you ladies to begin meditating on, and you'll have some chance at your table to do a little bit of meditating on God's word. We're not asking you to empty your mind like the world does. Empty your mind and breathe. That is ungodly meditation. I hope you are not doing that. This is a murmuring out loud. In this room, you won't be asked to murmur out loud, but you will be asked to read the scripture. And if you need to open your mouth a little bit, blessed is the man, that will be okay, because that is what I want you to get used to practicing, actually speaking out loud, because it is meant to transform your mind and transform your heart. Just like when we hear something out loud is when we tend to repeat it. If I start singing John Jacob Jingleheimer Smith, his name is my name too. Whenever we go out and I can hear the people shout, there goes John Jacob Jingleheimer Smith. I bet you all of you will be singing that tonight. Why? Because I spoke it out loud and now it's in your mind. But ladies, let me say this. The first passage I will teach you, encourage you to meditate on, would be verse 6. This verse, ladies, will keep a kingdom reality in perspective, and it forms a biblical perspective to live by. It says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. You, are you the blessed? Only you and God will know. And hopefully, everybody around you will find that out. Ladies, you are excused for discussion. Thank you.